that was just read for us, and many others, teach us that God is holy. We want to deal with three questions primarily this morning. Number one, what does it mean to be holy? Number two, why is God holy? And number three, why does the Bible emphasize God's and our holiness? Well, first of all, let's deal with the definition. What is holiness? Generally, we think of holiness as that which is pure, untainted by any pollutants. We often notice that physical things in our world become corrupted, like silver that becomes tarnished. We notice that things that once were clean have become dirty or stained by whatever it is that has caused it to be that way. But God is never sullied in any way. He always remains holy. Of course, He is not fleshly. As we read in John 4:23 and 24, God seeks true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So He is not fleshly and cannot be subject to the types of things that we have just mentioned that we see and observe all the time. But even so, He is still unencumbered by any spiritual defects. Let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 is, of course, written to us, but it tells us something that's pertinent to this particular subject. In 2 Corinthians 7, 1, we read, "Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Yes, we see naturally how things of a fleshly nature can become corrupted, dirty, impure, and so on. But the same thing can happen spiritually. People develop bad attitudes. They can become envious. They can become angry without cause. They can become jealous. They can become a lot of things. And so we are told that if we really want to be holy, we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. God is spirit. He can't be contaminated physically, but He could be spiritually, yet He is not. God has never had to be cleansed from any problems of attitude as we do. He is not only the perfect ideal, He is the perfect reality. He is holy, holy, holy. Now, having established that, though, the question might be asked, why? Why is God holy? God does not conform to a holy standard set up by someone else. He is the standard. He never sins. He never errs in judgment. He does not devote Himself to corruption one day a year. Well, it's my day off. I can be unholy today. He never does that. He does not take a day off to dabble in sin. He remains constant. He is absolutely holy, without flaw, fully righteous, utterly, infinitely holy. He is this way because it is His nature. It is His character. He did not start off a little rough around the edges and then eventually involved in somebody who is now a holy and a benevolent deity. He is eternal and has always been the way he is now and will always be the way he is now. Does he have free will? Yes. He chooses to act or not to act as it suits him, as it suits his purpose, but he never chooses to act outside his character. He never goes there. Well, why does the Bible emphasize, number three question, our holiness, his holiness and ours? Well, one very good reason is that we are to be like him. As we sometimes sing the song, "Oh, to be like thee." This is our goal. This is our aim. This is actually what we are commanded to do. For example, in Matthew 5:48, "Be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." That doesn't sound like a suggestion. It's a commandment. We are to be like he is. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in doing that, what happens? We are like him. If we follow the commandments of God, then we will be like Jesus. We will be like God. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. "As obedient children," and this somewhat goes along with Romans 12, 1 and 2. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you must also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So, why is there such an emphasis? Because we are to be like our Maker. We are to be like God in every way that we possibly can. And the one that strikes us at the moment, of course, is in being holy. Now, we are to be like him in love. We are to be like him in kindness, benevolence, and any other characteristic that God has that we are capable of imitating. Obviously, we can't be all-present and all-powerful. We can't imitate that. But we can do all of these other things that relate to character. And holiness is one of the parts of God's character. A second reason is because it is the only way, the attempt to be holy is the only way we can have fellowship with God. We're probably most of us familiar with Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, His ears are not such that they cannot hear. He's not dull of hearing. His arms are not too short that he cannot save. But your sins have separated between you and your God. Sin does that. Let me explain that a little bit further. We find in the Garden of Eden that sin separated man from God. What was it like prior to the sin of Adam and Eve? Well, God walked with them in the cool of the evening. There was open and complete fellowship. God was holy. They had been made holy. They weren't created with a sinful nature. They didn't have one after the fall either, but a lot of people haven't figured that out yet. They were created holy. And so there was open, complete, loving fellowship between them. But that fellowship was disrupted by sin. God cannot and will not fellowship sin. He will not corrupt himself. He will not get down on our level. He brings us back up to his level. He did not arrange for our sins to be removed for no reason. He did that so fellowship could be restored. The blood of Christ, which we contact in baptism, is that which cleanses us from our sins and makes us holy. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. This follows a list of sins that the Corinthians had been guilty of. But verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us. And so we are washed in the sense of the Spirit having taught us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We are washed. We are sanctified at the same time. Why? Because the washing in the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us of our sins. And when we are cleansed of our sins, then we are once again holy. We were holy when we started out life, but we corrupted ourselves. We went astray. We were in need of salvation. And once we learn how to obtain salvation and we obediently do that, we obey the gospel, then the blood of Christ washes away all sin. And that makes us holy. The word sanctified means to be made holy. It's the verb form of the adjective holy. Our sins and our guilt are removed. And we are, thirdly, justified. Before, we were not. But having sins removed, we are justified once again. And so we have fellowship with God restored when we obey the gospel. However, you know, some people always looking for an easy time of it are probably saying, "Yay, now we can continue to sin though, right? And the blood of Christ will still cleanse us." No, it doesn't exactly work that way. Let's see what the Bible says about that. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. God knew that people would think this way. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How are we who are dead to sin live any longer therein?" You see, there is this part in obeying the gospel about repentance. And repentance means a forsaking, a turning away from sin. And if we do that, do we think that if we're baptized, we can go right back to doing what we were doing before? We really don't understand it then. That repentance means a continual turning away, a change of life, and being different now than what we were before we obeyed the gospel. So Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his" what? "Death." This signifies a complete change in what we used to be and what we are now. "Therefore, we are buried with him." We, the old man, has died and has been buried. "We are buried with him through baptism into death. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk not in the old ways, but in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died, has been freed from sin. There's another passage that relates to this particular question of, do we remain holy or just keep depending on the blood as often as we sin and as enthusiastically as we sin to just wash it away anyway? Well, 1 John chapter 1 deals with that also. Not only Romans 6, but 1 John chapter 1 beginning with verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Could we honestly think that we would have all of our sins removed and have fellowship restored with God, that we could then turn around and go right back into those things? Wouldn't that sever fellowship once again? Or at least put our fellowship at risk? So, yes, it does. And there is this matter then of walking in the light, walking according to Christian principles, one of which is walking holy before God. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, not any, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But you know, some people read this and they say, well, what's the use? If I'm going to sin, I may as well not worry about sinning. No, that's not the point John's making. The point John is making is that we are not perfect. Even with our best efforts, we fall short at times. We transgress at times. And so we are still in need of salvation, and we still in need of continual cleansing. But the next verse addresses that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, does that mean I can confess my sins and then go out and do it again? You're missing the point here somewhere along the line. Remember, we are to be a new creation, a new creature with a new life, walking in the light, trying to stay away from darkness in all of its forms. Jesus' blood, by which we are cleansed, does not work unless we put forth sincere efforts to be holy. God is not fooled. He is not, if somebody says, oh, I want to be cleansed of my sins, and I see that baptism plays a part in that, so I want to be baptized, and yet they don't repent, what good is that going to do them? They have missed an essential ingredient that God has given us, turning away from sin. And likewise, if they do that afterward, then that's also not going to do them any good. Let's go to Psalm 96. Even though this is an Old Testament passage and isn't talking about how to be saved, nevertheless, there's a principle here that is excellent in how we consider ourselves and God. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. Living life in the beauty of holiness. This is what God wants of his people. Unfortunately, the philosophy of this age is to make God in our image rather than to conform to his image. People choose to see God as someone who is friendly, loving, forgiving, and a beer-drinking buddy. That's how a lot of people view God. In short, man thinks that God is just like us and that he will accept us as we are. Psalm 50 and verse 21 even deals with this problem. In Psalm 50 and verse 21, after having said some of the sins that those people were guilty of, such as slander, speaking evil, speaking deceitfully, and all of those things. Notice what verse 21 says. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. Mankind still thinks that God is like us. And so I don't care about sin that much. Therefore, God probably doesn't care about sin that much. Really? You do know that the entire Bible is written about redemption from sin, don't you? How could you come up with the idea that God doesn't care about sin? It's there from Genesis 3 on. Man is in need of redemption. And God has a plan by which to redeem mankind that involves Jesus going and dying on the cross for our sins. And you don't think God cares about sin that much? You have missed the message of the entire Bible if that is your thinking. The people of this age do not understand what God's holiness means or why he would be indignant against sin. And what about Christians? Do we rush into worship feeling nice thoughts without any genuine acknowledgement of the holiness of God? We should approach worship properly in the beauty of holiness. And we should offer up our praise, realizing that we are offering it up to a holy God. Remember what Jesus said when he gave the model prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That hallowed is a word related to holy. Or we might take a look at Psalm 111 and verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. In this case, I prefer the King James. Holy and reverend is his name. God's name is to be honored. Many people do not honor God. They do not even perceive him as being holy. We must constantly be reminded of God's holiness and our sinfulness, or we will never be as valuable in the kingdom as we could be. The world overlooks God's holiness and his justice, just as it is recorded in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. Romans chapter 3, verse 18, which is a quotation from Psalm 36, 1. There is no fear of God before their eyes. People think of God as a friend, God is forgiving, God is loving, which he is. But they do not think of him as one who is just and one who is holy. But he is. God is to be feared, honored, respected, revered. He is to be all of these things. And we have a call as Christians to be holy. But that responsibility doesn't end in the building. Worship God in the beauty of holiness is not said for just when we're together, although it relates to that. But we are to be holy always before God. We cannot merely dress properly here, speak appropriately here, think spiritual thoughts here, and then go out and do whatever we please. Head to a place where we can remove most of our clothes in public and honor the flesh. That's not being holy. And when you read all of the things in Galatians 5, 19 through 21 that relate to the lust of the flesh and lasciviousness and all of that, those things are totally at odds against holiness, the kind of people that God wants us to be, the kind of people we ought to be, kind of people we can be, because we have the power to live in a holy and righteous manner. God refuses the worship of those who live and act corruptly outside of the assembly. In fact, it does very little good to come to the assembly and then live in a worldly way the rest of the time. When we understand the incorruptible nature of God and the fact that he is holy, 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 we will want to imitate him and cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We will make the proper applications of biblical principles, both before we obey the gospel and after we have had our sins cleansed and washed away and have been made holy. So it begins with us cleansing ourselves, well, to respond rather. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses, but it's our decision to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so we must start with that. As we're about to sing, there truly is power in the blood. It takes all of the sins that we have ever committed and it removes them from us. And that's how we're able to have fellowship with God once again, because we have been cleansed and made holy by the blood of Christ. But we cannot turn our backs on that and then go out and live the same way we once did. We must continue to walk and live a holy life before God. If you're subject to the invitation this morning and you know that you need to repent, you know that you need to be baptized, and you're ready, we invite you to come and appreciate the great blessing that will come to you. Sins will be removed, fellowship will be restored, and you and God will be together again. If you've already done that, but you've been walking in such a way as to depart at various times and in various ways from those things, now's the time to repent and get back to the kind of life you ought to be living. If we can help you in either respect, come while we stand and while we sing.